In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We gather tonight for the occasion initially asked for by our own government, that its citizens would gather and would set aside a day for thankfulness to God. Originally intended to be the thankfulness to the triune God, later coming to thankfulness to a generic God, and in recent years, of course, that phrase, to God, has somehow been removed, as if thankfulness is a thing on its own without any object, that somehow you can now be thankful to nothing for something. Such is the foolishness of the world, which cannot and will not know true thanksgiving. That is, of course, to acknowledge something as a gift from the one true God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to confess that God as the very giver of that gift, and then to put to use, rightly put to use, that gift for the purpose that God gave it to you. That is true thankfulness. With that in mind, of course, we should live every day then thankful to God, thanking him for his gifts, thanking and confessing him for those gifts, and using those gifts rightly. But already then we find ourselves in trouble. Why do complaints come easier to us than thanksgivings? Why do we more regularly come up with things that are missing from our massive stockpiles than things that we have in those massive stockpiles already? Why do we so seldom acknowledge God as the giver of those gifts? Why are we so easily tempted to credit ourselves, our labors, for what we have? And then, of course, that last part, to rightly use those gifts. Why is it that we are so apt, so inclined to use those gifts in ways that are not the ways that God intended them to be used? That God intended them to be used in help and service to the neighbor, in generosity towards all, and yet we tend to only think of ourselves in their use and what good they are for us. The Old Testament lesson tonight from Deuteronomy 8 taught the people of Israel, that is the Old Testament Christians, to remember and to learn from their experience with God over those 40 years in the wilderness. They were told to remember, to bring to remembrance what God had done for them. How they never lacked anything they needed. How they did endure suffering and affliction and received it as loved children, as loving discipline then from a loving God. And to learn that, of course, then, that they do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, that is the God's own word, which gave them promises. Promises about, yes, their earthly life and existence, but also promises about their eternal life. Promises that then produced in them contentment with what God gave them and hopefulness in their lives. Right after that section, starting in verse 11, the warnings begin. Warnings about not remembering, but now forgetting God and what God had done and what God still was doing for them. Warnings about not humility, but about pride and arrogance, which make a man into God himself, boastful of all that he has as his own accomplishment. And then finally, the final warning about forgetting God far enough to seek even more open false gods than the self. And that is the story of the Old Testament. But it doesn't stop. It is still a story of today. We are to be reminded to remember God, his gifts, his care. We are to endure suffering as beloved children from a loving God. We are to learn from experience just how God still takes care of us And we are to learn to live on the Word of God as our chief and only source of real life in this world, and of course, the only source of life in the next. But that Word then also brings us to the promises of God. And it also helps us to produce hope in what is still yet to come that we will hear about on Sunday. The problem is, of course, is that none of this remembering, none of this learning, none of this enduring, not even this true hoping or true thanksgiving is produced by man. I asked all those why questions. Why is it that the bad things seem more natural to us than the good? Well, the answer is, of course, that we are sin-sickened. The flesh, sinful nature, gets in the way. So when St. Paul exhorts the Christians in Philippi to prayer and thanksgiving and learning, he is not telling them to work on it all alone by themselves. No, like the world's empty object-list thanksgiving is the Christian who seeks to pray and thank and learn by his own power. The same goes for contentment, which is the root and fruit of thanksgiving. But the world, of course, thinks that it can teach all people about true contentment. But the scriptures say otherwise. That true contentment is found in the soul. And the only teaching that the world wants to do to a soul will destroy it. No, the Word teaches the soul, and that Word you have heard tonight from Philippians and Deuteronomy and even Luke. When St. Paul exhorts the Christians to prayer with thankfulness and so forth, he reminds them of the peace of God. He reminds them that that peace of God guards their hearts and their minds, that he is speaking of their righteous state of all believers in Jesus. That by Christ's blood, you are no longer at war with God, as sinners are, but you are at peace with God. That you have all the eternal inheritance awaiting you. And then, of course, by Christ's blood, you have a ready defense then against all the schemes of your flesh, the world, and the devil. And when St. Paul exhorts the proper use of reason, God's gift of reason, to think on these proper things, these lovely things, these beautiful things, and so forth, he then exhorts them to remember what you have learned. Remember then what you have received, what you have heard, what you have seen. That the reason and the senses together work as God's gifts. It is very similar, in fact, to Deuteronomy chapter 8, of what God told those Old Testament Christians to remember about his words and his works. That the right use of reason and the right use of senses is to take things in and to learn from them in a godly way, with further trust in God and godliness towards both God and our neighbor as a goal. So St. Paul says, then, you practice these things, which means work at it, and it means it will require discipline. And we know that real life, then, is the area in which all godly virtue is practiced and made into a habit. St. Paul puts himself before them as an example. He tells them that he has had to learn contentment. He had had to learn that great gift of God that God himself established in the 9th and 10th commandments. Because when he commands us to not covet, God is setting before us the goal of godly contentment. That is, contentment with what God has given to you, contentment with what God has given to others. A contentment, then, that reaches down deep into the depths of the soul. But then note how Paul learned it. He first starts with by being brought low. Paul, in contentment and thanksgiving, he recognized the gift of hardship. He recognized the giver of that hardship as coming from God. And then he recognized in true thanksgiving to God how to rightly make use of being brought low, of how rightly to make use of being humbled, by humbly learning, by faithfully relying upon God and giving God thanks in all times, in all seasons. But then he also learned, he said, contentment by abounding in abundance. That sometimes, in fact, it is by having so much, it is even harder then to learn things than when we are brought low. That contentment can be very hard to learn when you have so much. But indeed, God uses both as we practice. So then, ultimately, who does Paul give credit to his learning of contentment, his practicing it? To what then does he teach us to be the core of our learning, our practicing of contentment and thanksgiving from it? It is in that very next verse where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do not mistake this verse and use it as some falsely do. This is not going to be some kind of slogan that we as Christians can use for our selfish, earthly, personal goal-seeking. No, this is a verse related to how we as Christians strive after godliness, seeking, thinking, practicing, and learning virtues like contentment and thankfulness. That it is Christ who strengthens us to be truly thankful from our souls and to truly be content in our souls. That the same Christ who guards our hearts and our minds empowers such for learning godliness and the great gain that godliness with contentment is. That it is not meant for strange, selfish goals that Christ would indeed strengthen or empower you. No, that gift is to be acknowledged as a gift from God. It is to be confessed as a gift from God and God's own gift to you, and it is to be used for the purpose that God gave it. That you are given strength, you are given power, and so forth, to have these things for the others and for the confession of God. That these virtues are worked in you by God, that you would live in them for the good of all the people around you. And how does God work? We are reminded again that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And the graciousness of our God is this, that while he works and while he strengthens or empowers you to learn virtues like thanksgiving and contentment, to practice them for the sake of the others, while he's doing that, he still takes care of you all along the way. No matter how many years he has you in this wilderness, that St. Paul sums it up nicely when he says that he has received full payment and more. And he restates the truth of the Word of God that his God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. That in Jesus we have this great gift of God, we have this great grace from God, that Jesus Christ is all in all. And when you possess Jesus by faith, that is, when you trust in him, you have a peace with God. A peace which then makes him your loving Father who knows exactly what is best for you and will provide everything that you need, who will guard over your heart and your mind, who will give you strength to pursue godliness and every other need he will richly provide for. That when you have Christ, you have the true source and you have the true object of all true thankfulness, And that, of course, then includes from Christ right to his Father, our Father, along with him. So remember, think, learn, receive, hear, see, practice, endure, share, give. That these all have their roots and their ongoing strength in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you already. What he still does for you. And of course, what he has still promised to do for you at eternity as well. That all of these godly practices are fullest when they are done by the strength that Christ Jesus himself provides. So whether you have abundance, or whether you have been brought low by our God, you have great cause for thanksgiving. And really, having Christ, you truly have everything you need. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Please rise. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.